All right, kids, come on up.
Molly, I love that you sit close and that you're one of the first. I'm like, that's the way I know I'm not going to be completely lonely. Wren, you're pretty quick there too. Thanks you guys for coming. You guys are looking sharp today. Clean up pretty well. Your hands were pretty colorful yesterday. Snow cone juice yesterday. If you guys missed it, we served the Back to the Berg students snow cones yesterday, and let's just say there were some colors going on. All right, I want to see if you know a word. Do you know the word perspective? What does perspective mean? A book would be taken from someone's perspective. A way to think about the word perspective is a way to look at something. So there are perspectives that are political, and there are perspectives that are historical, and there are perspectives that are faith-based. But some perspectives are spatial. And what I mean by that is you can look at something from the left, or from the right, from the front, or the back, and from below, or from above. And every perspective shows you something different. Let me show what I mean. I want you to look at this, Molly, from that angle right there. Okay, how wide is this?
Pretty wide.
Pretty wide? Maybe 7 inches? Yeah, maybe about 7. I think that's probably about 7 inches. How thick is it, you think? Maybe about an inch and a half. All right, does anything change when you look at it from this perspective? Yeah, it's, I actually measured it. It's about 10. So it's about 7 by 10, 6 or 7 by 10. What do you see when you look at it from this perspective? You see that it's a rectangle, right? But you don't know how thick it is. What happens when you look at it from this perspective and actually open it up? Well, wow, that's a whole new life-changing perspective because you can see a lot of things. And the reason I say all this is today Jesus is going to remind us in our text that He, of both our perspective and His perspective. Our perspective is from below. Our perspective is from this world. But His perspective is from above and from out of this world. But He tells all that to us from below and from us. So Jesus sees it all. He has the best perspective. And we need to listen to and trust His perspective on things. That's part of what I'm going to preach on today. I hope you'll listen. Can we pray? Father, give us Your perspective on this word that's going to be read and preached. That we might see You and know You and believe in You. Lord, we need to believe in You. We don't want to die in our sin. We want to believe and die in You. May today's time in Your Word help with that. We ask it in Your name. Amen. All right, kids, head back to your parents. Parents, your kids are always welcome in worship, but we do also offer Children's Church for kids up to second grade. If you want to go to Children's Church, we need you to sign your kids in, and the best way to do that is to head through that door over there, head up to the second floor, and look kind of down the hallway, and there you will see a volunteer anxious and ready to sign your son or daughter in. All right, so we are in a sermon series called Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're walking through the Gospel of John, passage by passage, and today we come to John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps. This is a really dense passage, had lots and lots in it, and I'm going to make kind of almost some word-by-word references, so it will be particularly helpful to have a Bible open and in front of you throughout the sermon. Now, in this series, we are kind of asking the same two questions every week. What do we learn about who Jesus is, and what does that mean for us? And today we get to take a very direct approach to those questions, because Jesus is going to be asked point blank, who are you? And he's going to answer very directly and lay out why that matters so much. So this will be a good one to pay attention to. But with that, John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Listen for God's holy word to you. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. So in verse 25, Jesus asks who he is, and in the NIV translation I just read, he answers that question, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I'm curious, do any of you have other translations open in front of you? Anybody? Okay. Does Jesus' answer sound any different in some of your translations? I'm going to bet that it does, because if you were to go look at this in the original Greek, it's six very complex words that if it was rendered literally word for word, here's how it would read. The beginning, which thing also I am saying to you. Who are you? The beginning, which thing also I am saying to you. That doesn't flow very well in English. So lots of translations take some very different approaches to this. One translation takes what I call the kind of questioning approach to this. So the New Revised Standard Version, which I've used a lot of different times, I really trust, says it this way. Why do I speak to you at all? Who are you? Why do I speak to you at all? Doesn't that sound really different from the NIV I read, which said, just what I have been telling you from the beginning? It's really different. St. Augustine takes a really interesting approach on this. He just translates Jesus' answer as the beginning. Who are you? The beginning. I really like that. Because the word beginning is in there, and if you pay attention and you jump ahead to Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22, and Jesus announces who he is, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. Right? Kind of like who's buried in Washington's tomb. Right? Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. So there's this nice consistency going on here of part of Jesus' identity is the beginning. And I like that because it's a great way to say that he is God. Because what are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, what's the next word? God. So God, Jesus is saying, I'm the beginning, I'm God, I'm there all along. But there are still other variations or translations of this thing. Another one that I kind of like in some ways is they sometimes render it as, I am before all to be recognized by what I say. Paraphrased, it would be, my person is my teaching. And I like that too, because Jesus is again saying, I'm self-determined. I'm what I've been telling you all along. I'm the one who gets to decide who I am. And oh, by the way, I'm the one who gets to decide who you are. I'm the only self-determined being. I am. We'll get to that I am word in a little bit. But also, get that this, I've been telling you this the whole time. This is why you need to pay attention to these things. Now, how do we decide between these translations? How do we decide which one we should really dwell in and move? Well, there's a principle when it comes to the Bible that's called that Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you're not sure what a Scripture means, don't first and foremost check your opinion. Don't first and foremost check somebody else's opinion. First and foremost, go check the rest of the Bible. And if you pay attention here to the question, as much as you pay attention to the answer, the question is, who is Jesus? Well, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about who Jesus is? And the answer to that is earth-shattering. It's huge. It's amazing. Because the answer to who Jesus is in the rest of Scripture is that He's God. That He's God incarnate. That He's our Messiah. That He's sent from the Father. That He's our Savior. That He loves us. It's this huge answer. And so, that answer is what Jesus has been saying from the beginning. It's what Jesus has been saying all along. He's been saying it throughout John. He's been saying it all along. And it's what Jesus is in a bunch of different ways, even in our text today, which is why you want your Bibles open, because I'm going to show you how Jesus says all these things right here. Look, first of all, at verse 25. Jesus says that He is from above. We are from below. I can almost imagine Jesus, as He's saying this to the crowd, as, I'm from above, you're from below. And this is a very creative, good way to say that He is God, because if you've ever looked at the cartoons or watched some of the TV shows, where does God's voice come from? Above. It's the voice from on high. There's a reason that pulpits are usually elevated, because we're supposed to speak the Word of God. It's coming from on high. It's coming down. God comes from on high. I'm from above. I'm God. That's what He's saying in the midst of that. And this theme of God being from above is throughout the Scriptures. We talk about God being high and lifted up. We talk about God being above all things. We heard this in that Isaiah 57 passage that Billy read. I really love that passage, because it said, I got to find my spot. He says that He lives in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Isn't that Jesus to a T? He lives up here, but He lives here. That's Jesus. And that's part of what this passage is saying when He says, I'm from above, but you are from below. But notice where Jesus says that He is from above. He didn't say it from up on high. It's not this voice that just floats out of heaven. No, He says it from down here. And again, this is a way of saying not just that He's God, but that He's God incarnate. That He's the Word, the voice from on high, become flesh. And where have you heard that before? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what Jesus has been saying from the beginning. John, the book of Gospel of John is so nuanced and there's so much detail, but it's so rich when you dig into it. He's saying that He's God in a bod, and that He has the full perspective from above and from below. He has all that. And He reiterates this whole thing again when He says that I am not of this world. I don't know if you guys paid attention when Billy did the assurance of pardon. Billy used an interesting phrase. He says, we have an alien righteousness. It's not native to us. It's not native to this earth. It comes from above. It comes from out of this world. I don't think most of us think of Jesus as an alien as we typically think of an alien. But Jesus is alien. He's not of this world. But yet, where do we encounter Jesus? In this world. He's in, but not of. Does that sound like something we're called to be, by the way? If you know your scriptures, God says you're to be in, but not of the world. We are aliens and strangers living in this world. And we base all that on who Jesus is because we're Christians. We're following His lead. But I could go on this bit, but Jesus has more to say about who He is in this. Look at verse 25. And in verse 25, Jesus is making this impassioned kind of plea, telling us of what's going to happen if we don't believe in Him. And in the midst of that, there's this just, in Greek, two-word phrase, in English, three-word phrase, and the phrase is, I am He. You see that same phrase again in verse 28. And we need to really pay attention here, because if you've been in this series for a while, you know that whenever Jesus uses the words in Greek, ego and me, I am, He's saying that He's God. Why do I say this? Well, if you remember, if you've been here and you've heard some of this stuff, in the Old Testament, when God is asked who He is by Moses at the burning bush, what does God say to him? He says, I am that I am. That is my name by which you will know me for all generations. God is the great I am. And God says very clearly in the Ten Commandments that you're not to take His name in vain. Because God will not hold faultless anyone who takes His name in vain. And because of this, Jews studiously avoided use of the words I am. If you've studied other languages, you know that there are different ways to say things, and not all languages will use the words I am. We have a hard time imagining how to communicate without the words I am, but other languages you can do it. And that's exactly what Jews did, is they just didn't use the words ego and me in Greek, Yahweh in Hebrew. They just didn't do it. But Jesus does. Jesus does it left and right. He does it all the time. And every time He does it, it's significant. He's trying to say every time He does it, hey, I'm God. I'm claiming this. Now, in the Gospel of John, there's seven places where Jesus says, I am, with a predicate. And that's telling us something about who God is. So far we've covered two of them. We've heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life, and we unpacked what that means. That was a number of weeks ago. Last week, we saw Jesus do it with a predicate again, just a few verses earlier in John 8, where He says, I am the light of the world. That, very much a pun intended, is illuminating about who Jesus is. But sometimes we can find out who God is just when He says, I am, and we pay attention to the rest of the text. And that's what happens here today, is Jesus says, I am He, a couple of times, and then He goes on to say some other things. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, I have much to say in judgment. What does that tell you about who Jesus is? It says He's the judge. He's the righteous judge. We get a little nervous about the word judge. Maybe we should. But here's just the stark reality. Let me put to you as plainly as I possibly can. Someday you are going to stand before Jesus. And He's going to judge you. And there are two possible judgments He's going to give you. There's not a range. This is an either-or judgment. His first judgment could be, if you believe in Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. Or, alternately, His judgment could be, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's one or the other. And by the way, I'm not the one saying that. That comes straight from Matthew 25. Jesus says that. He's the judge. And we need to remember it. And we get this idea of Jesus being the judge also when he says that he is from above, because where do judges sit? They sit elevated. They're raised to the bench. They're from above. Jesus is the judge. But right after saying he has much to say in judgment, it seems like he pivots in a really interesting way. Because look what he says next. He says, "But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." What does that tell you about who Jesus is? Well, that tells you that he is sent. That to communicate who God is, God came down. God is a messenger of God. He comes to communicate who he is, and there's all kinds of stuff that comes out about who God is. That Jesus always is trustworthy about showing who God is. He represents him perfectly. He always does his will. And then there's even this really interesting phrase. I'm not going to go down there, but I just want to point it out to you. That in verse 29, Jesus says that he's never alone. And you know what you have right there? Is you have all three members of the Trinity. He's sent by the Father, and you have Jesus the Son, and he's never alone because the Holy Spirit is with him always. The whole doctrine of the Trinity is there in our text. It's pretty amazing. That's who Jesus is. But I want to come back to this messenger theme a little bit. Because Jesus is trying to tell us who God is. And in verse 28, which is, I think, a very, very significant verse, he tells us the best way to understand who God is. In verse 28, Jesus says that he's lifted up. And that when he's lifted up, we will know who God really is. And you need to know that in the Gospel of John, the words lifted up are always code word, allusion, pointing ahead to the crucifixion. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And soon thereafter, he was raised up from the grave. And soon thereafter, he ascended, he went up to heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where he currently advocates for us and from whence he's going to come again. Lifted up is pointing ahead, it's pointing to God, and it's amazing. And sometimes, though, we jump to all three parts of what it means for Jesus to be lifted up, because the word in Greek, lifted up, there are multiple words that could be used to say lifted up, but the one that's used is also the word exalted. When I am exalted, and we don't often associate the cross with exaltation, we usually associate it with humiliation. We like to jump ahead to how Jesus conquers the grave and sits at the throne of God and is coming back, and sometimes we jump right past the cross. But do you really want to know God? I think just pause and look at the cross for a second. Because the cross tells you something really, really important about God. Not just His power, but it tells you of His love. He died for you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." How did He give Him? On a cross. Jesus fulfills His mission as a messenger trying to tell us who God is by going to the cross. The cross tells us who God is. And this is such amazing and good news, and it's all the better when you look at the bad news that Jesus warns us of in this passage. Flip back to verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, "I'm only with you for a little while." You only have a short window to believe in Jesus When Jesus said this, he lived an earthly life of 33 years. He had a public ministry of 3 years. This is probably year 2.5 of that 3-year ministry. They have 6 months to figure it out. Maybe you have more than 6 months. Maybe you don't. I have a friend who just lost his 18-year-old son. Most of you know Pastor Scott just lost his 30-ish-year-old son. You have a short window to figure this out. And he's going away, and we can't find him. But you can right now. And that's what Jesus is warning of us in this passage. And I'm not quite sure why the crowd starts talking about suicide at this moment. I'm not sure if it's mocking or sincere at this point, but I'm really convinced that the Gospel of John includes this question about suicide as irony. Pay attention, because I think this is making a profound point. Jesus wasn't going to commit suicide. The crowd was going to crucify him. But in doing that, they were going to commit spiritual suicide. Did you get that? There's physical suicide and there's spiritual suicide. And killing Jesus or not believing in Jesus is spiritual suicide. And you know what happens when you commit spiritual suicide? Well, Jesus tells us 3 times in this text. When Jesus says something once, pay attention. When he says it twice, pay more attention. When he says it 3 times, get its point. 3 times he says, "You will die in your sin." Now pay really close attention. Because actually the first time he says, "You will die in your sin," and the second 2 times he says, "You will die in your sins." Plural. You will die in your sin, you will die in your sins, you will die in your sins. That's telling you something about what causes our death. And what causes our death spiritually and physically is sin. And the chief sin of all is, according to this text, disbelief. Disbelief kills us, I'll come back to that. But disbelief also causes, is the root of all the other sins. Plural. Think about that. The original sin was that Adam and Eve didn't believe God when he said, "Eat from this tree and you will die." They didn't believe him. They thought they knew better. God had communicated it crystal clear. They knew that. They just didn't believe him. They thought they knew better. And that's the way it is with all the sins. We just don't believe God and we commit all kinds of other sins. Let me give you another example. Jesus says that if you look at somebody lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. But do you know how many people I know who I've talked to who say, "You know, it's just a look. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt anybody just to look." Play that out and you have a porn industry and you have human trafficking. You have millions of people enslaved on both sides of a camera. And worse, you have people who base their identity and their value on looks and sexuality rather than on their God-given value, which is inestimable. Because you were bought at a price. And the price was the cross. And all comes because you just don't believe. You think you know better, or you think the consequences won't be that big. You just don't believe, and that gets, and it's killing us. And that gets to the second half of this, right? The thing about dying in your sins is you die. You know you're going to die physically, sooner or later, but you can also die spiritually. Physical death is when the body is separated from the spirit. That's inevitable unless the Lord returns. Spiritual death is when the spirit is separated from God. And that's optional. You just have to believe. I'm encouraged that at the end of our text, at verse 30, it says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. But will you? Friends, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is from above. He's not of this world. Jesus is the great I Am, the Trinitarian God, the Judge, the One who is coming to judge the quick and the dead. He's God's messenger who was lifted up for your sake to show you God, to draw you to Him, to cause you to believe. And you have a choice. You can die in Him, and the Scriptures say, blessed are those who die in the Lord. I say that in a lot of funerals. Or you can die in your sin. Choose wisely. And if you do believe, grow that belief so you can live into it. We can help. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, You've told us who You are. Help us believe it. Help us live it. Help us draw still others into living it and believing it. God, we do believe. Help us with our unbelief. Lord, give us joy at our salvation. We ask this in Your name. Amen.